I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the rest of the story. The rest of the story. And in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 through 3, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." I want us to resume with verses 8 and 9. And at this point, I want you to notice in your Bible how many times the term "the young child," "the young child," is mentioned. I've encircled it. And unless you think it's blasphemy, you encircle it in your Bible as well, because there's a reason why it is there so many times. In verse 8, "He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." And then verses 11 through 16, "And when they were come into the house," it's another important word there, "when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Now pick up with verse 19. "But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the place or room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." Paul Harvey was born in Tulsa, Oklahoma on September the 4th, 1918. And died on February the 28th, 2009, at the age of 90. He was a fearless and conservative radio commentator, reaching 24 million people every day with his program. A portion of his programs were devoted to a segment called the rest of the story. It consisted of stories presented as little known facts on a variety of subjects, with some key element of the story being held back until the end of the broadcast. His programs then concluded with the tagline, "And now you know the rest of the story." Every year, our nation has a special holiday called Christmas, which lasts throughout the entire month of December. It has to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the how of His birth, the when of His birth, the where of His birth. The Scripture clearly sets forth this truth in Matthew chapter number 1, beginning with verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." There is always a great deal of time, sacrifice, and money which is thrust into this celebration. If you have not experienced that lately, then tell me, what have you been drinking? It centers on but one small aspect of the person Jesus Christ, namely His conception and His birth. The Roman Catholic Church called it Christmas, and we've been calling it Christmas ever since. It is evidenced by many things. 80% of the religious music will be directed only to the birth of Christ. Let me give you an example. There's a radio station down in Palestine. I listen to it quite frequently because it has some good preaching on it. But in addition to that, it always has some good music. And they had been making a statement back in November that come December the 1st, every song you hear on our station is going to be the carols, and it's going to be Christmas music every day in December. And thus far, they have handled that just right down to the letter. When we think about Christmas music, we think about those hymns that speak of carols, the carols. For instance, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to," what? "Bethlehem. Come and behold Him born, the King of angels." It continues with a song, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace." And where would we be without this one? "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ,
the newborn king. And then one we do not use too often, if at all, in our church, probably should. It's classified as a Negro spiritual. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain. There's one entitled The Birthday of a King. In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day. And the sky was bright and a holy light o'er the place where Jesus lay. And on it goes, away in a manger. No crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. And then in another selection, let me give it to you briefly. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? And I thought, now, you know, there are not too very many carols. There are a lot of modern compositions of Christmas songs that have been written that are devoted to the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about rocking and rolling with Santa Claus. And I'm not talking about some nuts and chestnuts roasting on somebody's hearth and getting burned in the fire. I'm not talking about those kind of songs. I'm talking about songs that are directly related to the birth of Jesus Christ. This station in Palestine is on 24 hours a day. And it's largely composed of music. Now, if you're going to sing the Christmas carols, how many of them would you have to sing before you started repeating them? 24 hours a day, every day, for the next 30 days and 30 nights. It isn't long before you realize that Silent Night is getting a little rag-eared. There are but a few, yet every day, religious advertisement. How long? For at least 30 days and nights. Christmas trees, lights, manger scenes at homes and in churches, religious programs for 30 days and nights, Salvation Army kettles, church dramas, and choir cantatas. And on it goes. This is the major story at this time of the year. And you might ask, what's wrong with it? Answer, absolutely nothing. Mr. Spurgeon thanked God for at least one day out of the year when the world's attention was on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he was right in that assessment. However, there is a danger we must remember. I do not speak out of my personal convictions this morning. I speak from the Word of God. There's a danger we must remember. The story of our Savior did not begin with the incarnation. Did you get that, or did it slip by you? The story of the Savior did not begin with his incarnation, nor does it end after he's born. Something happened after Christ's birth. Was he born? Absolutely. Was he born of the Virgin Mary? Absolutely. Was he conceived by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Is that entrance into the world essential? Absolutely. But there's more to the gospel and there's more to the story of Christ than just that. Matthew 2 begins by telling us the rest of the story. Doesn't stop there, does it? Something happened after Christ's birth. Now, I ask myself this question, and I ask you, as members of this congregation, this question. How much do you know about the rest of the story? How much do you know about the rest of the story? A baby is born in Matthew chapter 1. But a young child takes over in Matthew chapter number 2. Look at these verses. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." Not only did they come with a petition to find out where this Christ child had been born, they were following the star, but they also gave out some information to Herod about how long it had taken them to get there. Thorough study of this, my dear friends, revealed that they had started out at least 2 years earlier. And they told the king, they told Herod this very thing. "We've been on the road for 2 years looking for the coming Messiah." And Herod did not dismiss that very valuable information, because when he wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice a time frame, he sent out soldiers to kill babies that were at least 2 years old and younger. You say, well, what about the three wise men? First of all, I would hope that all men are wise men, but they're not. There's no such thing in the Bible as the three wise men. I don't know where we came up with that. I suppose because they gave three different kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. For all we know, there were a dozen wise men. For all we know, there was one or two wise men. But the purpose of it is they came to Herod asking about this, and all Jerusalem was stirred up over it. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." The nativity scene has no connection, nor do the wise men have any connection with the nativity scene. The wise men were not there when Jesus Christ was born. They came onto the scene some 2 years later. "And when they heard the king, they departed," in verse 9, "and lo, the star which they saw in the east before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." And notice, they didn't go into the manger to see the little baby Jesus. When they were come into the house, he's moved from the manger to a house. Quite frankly, I believe it was a home in Bethlehem that Joseph moved his family into. And for the next 2 years, the Lord Jesus would be in that house. They came to where the young child with Mary his mother fell down, worshipped him, and opened up their treasures, and so forth. And being warned of God in a dream they should not go by and tell Herod anything about this, they went back home a different way. When they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." At this point, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was at least 2 years old in Bethlehem. Joseph was commanded by an angel to take him down to Egypt. Why there? Because Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And verse 14, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." But notice verse 19, "When Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt," not in Bethlehem, but in Egypt, "saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, For they are dead which sought the young child's life. Look at verse 21. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. One commentary says, and I believe he's right on target, that the Lord Jesus as a child, an infant, lived in Bethlehem for the first 2 years of his life. And he lived in Egypt for the next 2 years of his life, so that when Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus came out of Egypt, Christ was 4 years old. Now notice verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, instead of coming back to Bethlehem, he was warned of God in a dream, and he turned aside and went up into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He was there in Nazareth for the next 20 years. He did not begin his public ministry until he was 30 years of age. 2 years in Bethlehem, 2 additional years in Egypt, and 26 years in Nazareth. And they're called the silent years. About the only interruption from that we have is when the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, Mary and Joseph came down to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover, and they brought the Lord Jesus with him. He was in the temple conversing with the doctors and with the lawyers and said to them, "What know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" But he didn't continue to live in Jerusalem. They packed up and they went back to Nazareth, where he would be until he was age 30. The Bible makes it clear in Luke 2, 40 and 52, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I hunger, church. I hunger at this time of the year to see the little baby Jesus grow. Do you understand? To see him develop. To see that crib and that manger scene is not a jail cell for him, and he's got to spend the rest of eternity there. That's why I wanted to talk to you this morning about the rest of the story. After his birth, he lived in Bethlehem. At age 2, he was taken to Egypt. Then he was taken back to Nazareth, where he lived for 26 years. And then that brief exposure that Luke talks about when he came to the temple. Now, the rest of the story, if you're interested, continues at his baptism. Now he's not a little baby. He's developed. He's grown. He's a grown man. He's an adult. And he comes at age 30 to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. And notice the reading in chapter 3 of Matthew. And in those days, that's continuing the rest of the story. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And verses 13 through 17, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answering said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John, in his gospel, says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And our Lord Jesus was baptized. By the way, why was he baptized? Why was he baptized? There are those who teach that baptism is essential to salvation and that baptism acts on the sinful condition of man. To go that route, you have sin in the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be taken care of by the waters of Jordan, which is a total absurdity. In him was no sin. But there were at least five reasons why he was baptized, not sprinkled, not poured. That's an invention of man. But he was baptized. He was immersed for several reasons. To fulfill righteousness, because it was God's will for him to be baptized. To declare his mission to serve God. To declare his burial and resurrection. It was as though he was showing, I must die, and yet I'll come out of that tomb. And fourthly, to provide believers an example that we who claim to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we follow him in believers' baptism, and also to improve John's ministry, to approve John's ministry. What John was doing had the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. This began our Lord's earthly ministry at age 30. The rest of the story continues at his encounter with Satan in Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And notice these statements, then the devil taketh him in verse 5. Verse number 8, then the devil taketh him. And finally, the Lord said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels of God appeared unto him. He's age 30, but his work begins, his ministry begins at this point in time. The rest of the story continues with his teaching ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most interesting, thought-provoking sections in God's Word is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew number 7. Look at it. In Matthew 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he has given us what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. That happened and occurred not as Jesus was in a manger, but as he sat on the mountain teaching the multitudes. In chapter number 6, he continued the Sermon on the Mount. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Also in that 6th of Matthew, he taught them how to pray. He taught them how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will. His teaching ministry is a part of his continuation, the rest of the story. In chapter number 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Enter in, verse 13, at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. On and on. He's teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. That's involved in the rest of the story. Do not get bogged down so much in one area that you forget the rest of the story. The rest of the story continues with the establishment of his church. The church was not established in the Old Testament. There's no such thing as an Old Testament church. There's an Old Testament Israel and an Old Testament congregation of Israel, and they did assemble, but Christ started his church with his apostles in the New Testament. And he said to them, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You find that in the rest of the story. The rest of the story. There'll be a lot of people that will travel hundreds of miles for Christmas decorations to see the nativity scene who haven't been to church in their entire life. Amen. You need to know a little bit about the rest of the story, ladies and gentlemen. The rest of the story continues with his arrest, his illegal trial, his punishment, and his condemnation in Matthew chapter number 26. And notice we're scattering these because we do not have the time to go over them one by one, one after another. But in Matthew 26, verse number 57, it says that they had laid hold on Jesus, that is, when they had laid hold on him, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And verse 63, Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Ah! Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think you? They answered and said, He's guilty of death. Then they did spit in his face. Don't believe they did that in the manger scene. They buffeted him. They smote him with the palms of their hands. We're talking about the rest of the story this morning. Saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? The rest of the story continues on the cross, dying for the sins of his people in Matthew chapter number 27. Verse 35 makes a statement that we need to remember. They crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. In verse number 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, lifted up the ghost. And also in verse 59 and 60, it says, When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone of the door of the sepulchre and departed. You know, can I include this? Why not spend 30 days in December talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? What would be wrong with that? What would be wrong with ministers occupying their pulpits instead of centering their messages all the time on the birth of Christ, which is essential and which is important? Talk about atonement. For whom did Christ die? What does the scripture mean when it said he shall save his people from their sins? He came to save a certain people, a chosen people. And that's what he did when he died on the cross. And spend more time talking about those. What would be wrong with that? What would be wrong with it? It's a part of the rest of the story. The rest of the story continues with his resurrection in Matthew chapter number 28. And what a glorious chapter that is. That when the women came back to the tomb, they were announced by the angel this message. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We spend 30 days on baby Jesus and the Virgin Mary. Why not give equal time to the manhood of Christ and to the Son of God? Is that okay? I hope you can live with that. I hope you don't have spiritual indigestion from that. I hope you can get beyond that. There's more to the story than just Matthew chapter 1. The rest of the story continues at his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," the very same Jesus that protruded and came out of the womb of the Virgin Mary, this same Jesus, the same Jesus that the wise men honored with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, this same Jesus that was nailed to the cross of Calvary, dying for the sins of his people, and resurrected from the tomb, that's the very same Jesus that is going to come from heaven as you have seen him go into heaven. That's the rest of the story. That's more continuing with the rest of the story. The rest of the story will climax when our Lord returns to this earth at his second coming. You say, "Well, I don't know if I could. My eschatology does not allow for that." You got the wrong eschatology. Either that, or you ought to stop singing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Where do you think he came to? He came from heaven. He came to someplace. He came to this earth. At his first coming, he was placed in an animal stall. Amen? He was. At his second coming, he will sit on the throne of his father David. Oh, isn't that great? Same Jesus. My dear friends, we may know him as Mary's baby in a manger, but do we know him as the Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, and our soon coming King? One day, I believe we'll sit with him as his bride at the marriage supper table of the Lamb, according to Revelation 19. We will be married to him and live happily ever after. And now, you know the rest of the story. Let's stand, please, for prayer.